Thank you for being here with us. There are a couple of, everybody should have the tenets of church membership. Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer and we'll get going here. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Father, that no matter what our circumstances may be, that you are the God who comes alongside. You grant us courage and comfort, conviction, the opportunity to continue in our journey, realizing that this is your plan and purpose. And sometimes it's not what we would like, but it is indeed good. So thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. What I've tried to do is just kind of summarize the idea of church membership. And again, in the identifying the church body, we say in that in the introduction that we don't consider church membership like the world considers the membership of a club. There are not dues to pay. We're not going to give you a club card, okay? It's not that. And I think sometimes people have that mentality. It's like, well, you know what? I don't have to sign a document to say that I'm a member of a church. And no, you don't. But yes, you will. Because we do have a church, we have a membership application that we want you to be able to share your testimony on and some of your background information and whatnot and say, this is me. I think it's more important for us to realize, and you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the idea of church membership is about what I've called a covenant relationship. And I've not invented this. This is some of the, if I can use the term, new terminology of churches who are looking at the reality and the authenticity of what church means. And so when we look at this, as I mentioned this, we're looking at it as covenant relationship. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about where you are in agreement. And I don't even like the word agreement. More like a desire to say, you know what, I am, the Bible teaches that we are members of one another in the body. And I have a desire and I want to make it an intentional commitment to basically, I'm going to share my life. And when you're sharing your life, what are you sharing? Well, you're sharing what the Lord is doing in your life. And some people would say, well, that's personal, that's private, that's none of your business. You know what? I'm not probing what the Lord is doing in your life. When you read the New Testament church life, Paul is sharing his life. Hey, this is what the Lord is doing for me, and he can do it for you. This is what the Lord's doing for me, and I'm so blessed by it. Now, one of the things you don't know is as you share your life and open up your life with others, you have no clue where the other person is coming from. So here you are sharing your life and the blessings of the Lord. You might say, my blessings are so insignificant. No, they're not. They're not insignificant because you have no idea what this person is going through. No idea. And so when we talk about a covenant relationship with one another, I'm saying I'm agreeing and desiring and committing to share my life with you because the Lord is working in my life, and I want you to be encouraged and edified. Now, I've broken it out this way. Oh, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I, Paul, called by the will of God. Okay, now you might say, oh, that must have been his apostleship. Well, it is to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, but also to be a brother of theirs, all right? Now, he brings in Sosthenes, all right? But it is the gospel call in his life that has the whole package. He's called by the will of God to the church, and here again, we've shared this before, but the word church is ekklesia, and the ekklesia is the church. Church, okay, equals, it's a compound word which has the idea of a called assembly, okay? In other words, someone has called for an assembly to be made, and it has a prefix to it, it's out. In other words, you're called out from something, from somewhere. In the church, we are called out of unbelief. We're called out of darkness. We're called out of this world. And that's why as Christians, there ought to be something about us that says, you're in the world, but you certainly are not of the world. Some people would say, some Christians would say, well, come on, you got to kind of be of the world to relate to others. Our relating to others is not worldly. Our relating to others is spiritual. And that's a whole nother sermon. So we have this, and it says, to the church, to the called out ones of God that is at Corinth. And you know what Corinth was like, right? Oh, it was a worldly city, okay? It was a port city. The world met in Corinth, just like the world meets in New York City, or Corinth, maybe. What goes on there? Everything, good, bad, and ugly. Corinth was one of those cities. You know, it was an economic hub. It was countries were coming through there, through Corinth. There was this canal or what means of trying to get from one body of water to another. And it was a melting pot. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So here you've got this. I'm in Christ. I'm looking like Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, we are ambassadors, which means this. An ambassador is someone who goes to a foreign country, and what do they do when they're in that foreign country? They represent the country that they've come from. What country are we from? Our citizenship is in heaven. So we're representing the heavenlies. Called to be saints together. Here we are. This is where this covenant relationship comes in. With all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their God and ours. It's a variety of those who have placed their faith in Christ. So I've broken it down this way. When we talk about church membership, we're talking about a confessional relationship. Confessional, all right? What does that mean? It has the idea, and I think you can go through the book of Acts pretty clearly and see that the confessional relationship is each member has a testimony of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's one of our requirements for church membership, that we have believers as members, not unbelievers. And to know that you're a believer is not just to say, oh, I think they are. Well, maybe they are. It's for you to say, I am one. I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He has saved me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Drop down to verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you powerful. So we're not looking for people that are like, ooh, exceptionally bright and exceptionally worldly. And, oh boy, they'd fit in great in our church because they have this business acumen or they got this talent, they got this ability. No, we're not looking at that. Not many were powerful. Not many of were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, even those that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you have his life in your soul? Whom God made our wisdom, so we're going to think like he does, our righteousness, we're going to live righteously. Our sanctification and redemption. You can testify to that. Then Romans 10. You're familiar with Romans 10. Romans 10 verse 9. Where the scripture says, Paul says as he lays out the plan of salvation here. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you saved? For with the heart, not with the mind, with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there's come a prior time when you've gone to Jesus and said, I need you as my Savior. And then once he has saved you, you are continually saying, Jesus has saved me. I know him as my personal Savior. Yeah. Yeah.
But I'm sitting down on the inside. Mm-hmm. When we make the word Lord, you meant the difference between mind and heart. Lord means he rules everything. And mm-hmm. We have a group of people, and each of them make him Lord. We may be all different, but we're striving to come with what he has put us in his word and his heart. The heart is so important. That's the difference. A person who's just not adding Jesus to the
yes.
Word of God is like the Israel was doing what they got
yes.
to Babylon, mm-hmm. so they added other gods, and God just added God to
yep.
that number.
And that's important. That's important to understand. Salvation is not adding Jesus to your life already. Now, what happens sometimes with our youth, okay, they think, you know what, I think I should pray and ask Jesus to save me, to be my Savior. I'm going to add him to my life. But what they never see is their own sinfulness. Salvation doesn't take place unless we've repented from something, from unbelief. And so that element is a reality there. You know of those who profess, I know Jesus, and they live a life that's just contrary to Scripture. No, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may know of him, but you've not experienced a redemption, a salvation, because that salvation changes you. You can't change yourself. That's the beauty of salvation, is he's the changing agent. I am not, all right? Now, again, just to highlight this, Paul gave his testimony how many times through Scripture? And there's a couple of places there where he gave his testimony. I've listed for you. So this is not something that is out of the ordinary for a church to say, hey, when did you trust Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Paul voluntarily did that. Not necessarily in the context of church membership here, obviously, in the book of Acts. He was he's just preaching the gospel, but it's great. But second of all, another part of confessional relationship. Part of our church membership is we ask you to share your testimony in front of everybody. It's like, oh, I'm terrified. I can't talk in front of anybody. I can't do that. There is an element of fear from the flesh. But there's also an unction from the Spirit saying, you know what? This is something I really ought to share. If I can't share it with believers, how can I share it with a lost world? You know, this is a good step for me to say I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Now, you've seen me in the past kind of orchestrate that, help people with that, you know, where I'll just, for some people that just get shell-shocked standing in front of people, I'll say, so, Sally, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes. Have you recognized your sinfulness and repented of your sins? Yes, I have. Approximate time when you did that? 14, 15, 16, at college, da-da-da-da. Okay, fine. Would you like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism to identify with his burial and resurrection? Yes, I would. Okay, we're going to do that. Boom, done. It is that simple, and yet there are others, I have to take the mic away from them because they're just going to preach a sermon, which is fine too, you know, that's great too. So that's a confessional thing. And we do that, actually, when we take communion, and when people follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you are confessing your union with Jesus. Do you know that? You are. If you partake of communion, you are saying, Jesus died for me. I believe this. It's a silent confession through your actions. And so that is part of it as we practice the ordinances. And that's why when Pastor Alex was talking about baptism last week, when we talk about immersion is a believer's act. It's not an unbeliever's act. It's not for babies. It's not for children. It's not for unbelievers. It's for someone who's professed faith in Jesus and say, I want to identify, I want to put the t-shirt on of the burial and resurrection of Christ so that people know. And then there's this part of accountability as well that we're going to talk about here in a minute. But it's practicing the ordinances. You're confessing, I believe in the burial and resurrection of Christ. So it's a confessional relationship. Second of all, there's a covenantal relationship. What do we mean by that? We're agreeing as a body regarding doctrine, policy, and accountability. Now, when we talk about doctrine, we talked about, and we just voted on this as a congregation. We have a doctrinal statement, but not everybody understands the doctrinal statement. But everybody ought to understand and agree on our preamble, which says this. What do we believe in? We believe in the preeminence of Christ as our divine Lord and Savior. We believe in the supreme authority of the Bible and its sufficiency as our only rule of faith and practice. We believe in the right of private interpretation and competency of an individual soul to direct in a direct approach to God. What's that talking about? That's talking about you as an individual saved by Christ. You don't need me to bring you before God. You don't need a priest, okay? You have the ability to go before Christ yourself. We believe in the absolute separation of church and state. There's more to that. The requirement of regeneration for church membership, talked about that. Talked about the ordinances. Complete independence of the local church, its interdependence and association fellowship with other Baptist churches or evangelical churches as well. The solemn obligation of a majority rule, guaranteeing equal rights to all and special privileges to none. In other words, Ethan asked me earlier, so what if I want to come and I do this thing, I share my testimony, and I follow the Lord and believers' baptism, and I take communion? I mean, can somebody say, no, I don't want Ethan to be a member? Yeah, somebody could say no. However, we have a policy where the majority of believers affirm the testimony. I mean, there could be somebody in here that says, I just don't like Ethan. I just don't like Ethan. And say, no, I don't think he'd make a good member. Well, again, we affirm the majority, and we move ahead with that. But why? I should say this. Whenever we do, I hate to use the word vote, I like to use the word affirm a motion. I make a motion that Ethan become a covenant member of this church. Second. When affirming that, it's not your decision. It's God's decision speaking through you to say yes. I may not like his personality, but he's a brother in Christ, and according to Scripture, he should be part of the body. I affirm that. Not because I like him. I like him. But because it's the Spirit of God saying, yes, he is your brother in Christ, and he has a gift that he can minister to you. So Ethan can minister to me, you see? And that's a reason to do that. Spiritual unity of all believers, and then a program for discipleship or evangelism. Those are what we want to be able to agree on. The other thing we ought to agree on is we have some policies that we've created, and unfortunately, we've had to create them because the culture has encroached upon us. One of those policies is, what is biblical sexuality? Now, we would invite anyone who's a homosexual, who's even transgender, to attend our service. We would invite them to attend our service. We would want them to attend our service. We would want them to witness what authentic worship looks like and what the gospel means. We want them to do that. We will not affirm their lifestyle. We will not affirm their lifestyle because it's contrary to Scripture. And so that's a policy we have here. We have a policy on social justice, just to make things clear, what we understand social justice to mean. And so those are things that our culture has encroached upon us, and we feel like we need to make a statement on those things. So policy. Thirdly, accountability. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What is accountability? What does accountability look like as a covenant member? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul calls a man to be accountable for his actions. What has he done? He's committed sexual immorality as a member of this church in Corinth. And so what is he calling out for? He's calling out that the members, someone go and say, hey, buddy, hey, brother, you're in disobedience to the word of God. Your practice is the practice of a publican, not the practice of a Christian. That's the discernment there. Now, who does that? Who points that out to him? Well, usually the leaders of the church, the elders, would be on top of that. But maybe the elders don't know. So, Al knows somebody who's living in immorality in First Baptist Church in New Richmond. I better go tell Pastor Jerry or Ken or Kevin. I better go tell them. Well, you can. That's fine. But what should Al do first? Go to that brother and say, hey, are you doing okay? Are you doing all right? Is your life consistent with the gospel? Okay, now, the reason I'm asking this is because I've noticed something. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I've misread you. But you're displaying to me that you're living in sinful immorality. Is that true? Yeah. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to do that. I don't care. Whoa. Well, you should care. Be praying for you. And by the way, since you're a member of the church, I'm just going to go chat with the elders for a couple minutes and let them know. I don't care. So what do the elders do? Knock, hey, brother, how you doing? How are things going in your life? Al must have sent you over. Well, he did. What, are you going to kick me out of the church? No, we don't want to kick you out of the church. We want to encourage you to live a godly life. That's what we want to do. You see, discipline is not about excommunication. Discipline is about confronting someone who's living an ungodly life contrary to the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement. You might say, well, Pastor, all of us are there. Well, yeah, all of us are there to a certain degree. But it's a matter of restoration. And in this covenant relationship, there's this accountability. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about excommunication. We're talking about accountability. It's good to have someone to be accountable to. So we always ask the person who's interested in joining the church. And I ask them in front of everyone as their testimony. I said, now let me ask you this question, Sally. Are you willing to be accountable to these members here? Not just the elders or the deacons, but the members. Yes. Then I need to ask the church. Church, are you willing to help out Sally so that she can be accountable to us? And the answer is yes. Accountability, it's part of that covenant relationship, all right? By the way, one of the things that's interesting to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is an interesting verse that deals with the Lord's Supper. Paul says in verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Look at verse 19. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. What was that about? There were some folks in the church that weren't genuine. Now, again, the elders are not policemen. We're not policemen. There's no police here. Someone comes and says, I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I want to confess my faith in participating in communion. I want to contribute to the body. Amen. But then all of a sudden, a year later, 2 years later, someone comes in, the same person comes in and says, you know, I don't think Jesus is God. Whoa. Well, you know, when I gave my testimony, I wasn't quite sure then either, but I didn't tell anybody. Whoa. Okay, do you realize that as we live the gospel before one another, we're helping one another in our belief system? It's just part of that natural accountability factor. So, yeah. Yep.
I'm trying to just go along with it, but we're convicted by this Holy Spirit of sin. Sometimes a brother helps us with that, but you're talking about unrepentant.
Yes.
I see it's sin. I don't care. Like,
yep.
Like what you said, I don't care. So, yep. You know, we're going to all struggle and help each other because
yep.
we all sin.
Yep.
So
yep.
It's not a
No, absolutely not. We're a club of repenting sinners, is what we are. And frankly, in the past here, we've had a few people who have acted like publicans. And so we've confronted them, talked to them about it. And frankly, some have said, you know what, I really don't think I am a believer. So please remove me from the membership because I don't think I am. We can do that. All right. Now, we're not excommunicating them because what we want to do, we want to win them to Christ, which is our last point. There's a commissional relationship. The commissional relationship is based on Christ's commission to his disciples. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go make disciples, baptizing them and teach them. And in the process, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Is not the cosmos world as far as Africa or whatnot. It's the age, the end of the age. No matter how rough things get, I'm not going to leave you. Pastor Kevin had a good observation on this. We glorify God through the enacting of the commission. Every time we share the gospel, we're glorifying God. Every time we take and disciple someone in the truth, we're glorifying God. Every time we see someone follow the Lord in believer's baptism and observing communion, it is glorifying God. Okay? I shouldn't say we are as though, you know, hey, we're somebody special. It's what happens there. And in that then, in the commissional relationship, one of the things that's important for us to realize is this, is that everyone who's saved has a gift, and that gift is to be used to edify the body. So, you came here, and I love Romans 12, very quickly here, Romans 12. Just great. Paul says, the grace of God was given to me, and in that, there's a giftedness that's given, and having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Preaching, teaching, serving, exhorting, contributing, leading, showing acts of mercy. Now, I'm not the only one. Pastor Kevin is not the only one. Pastor Alex is not the only one that exercises a gift of preaching and teaching. And that's not the only gift that should be exercised in the time we're together. Because you have a gift. Maybe it's the gift of encouraging. Maybe it's the gift of exhorting. Maybe it's the gift of showing mercy. Boy, praise God for that. Maybe it's the gift of just showing some leadership, all right? All of that is so good because that's part of the dynamic. The 1 Corinthians 12, the body and the members and all that, that's great. Ephesians 4, to edify one another for the work of the ministry, that's just another clear passage. So when we talk about being a member, like I said, it's small c, small m. But it's big in having a confessional relationship, a covenantal relationship, a commissional relationship. That's what we're about. It really is what we're about. All right. So questions that you may have.
When you were talking about baptism, you said we don't baptize infants and we don't baptize children. And I thought maybe you better clarify that.
Okay. We baptize children who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. And one of the things that we like to do with children is help them understand the meaning of baptism. If you remember, a little over a year ago, Gene Thomas desired to be baptized. And all of that was about, obviously he had the issue with, he had come through the situation with having broken his back and, you know, it's like, wow. Just a very sobering time in life. And he started reviewing his own spirituality and said, you know, when I got baptized, I was just following the mob. And I was like, I got baptized because my friends got baptized. I really didn't have any idea what it was all about. Now, as elders, we sat and listened to his testimony and his request. We thought, you know what, that should be granted. The idea of a committed decision, understood, and not that he had to be. We didn't require anything of that matter, but it was his desire where he would say, my motives are right, my understanding is right, it's complete. Now, I was immersed when I was about 8 years old, and I volunteered to be immersed, and I didn't know everything, all the ramifications of it as an eight-year-old. I sure have learned a whole lot more about baptism than at that point, but it was my act of obedience to him. I wanted to be obedient to the Lord. So you have these little different nuances, all right? But the nuances still ought to be coupled in the truth. Any other questions?
I thought, Jerry, that you're talking about approaching somebody maybe who's in sin, and the verse that comes to me is, I can't always remember where they are, I know it's in there, where Paul is saying, you know, if you see a brother who's wandering from the truth,
yeah.
To let that brother know that.
Yes.
If they do that, you're actually yes. Saving the individual you're approaching.
Yes. Now, it won't be uncommon for me, if I come and visit your house, to say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? I'm not trying to be a soul policeman. As a shepherd, how healthy are you as a sheep? How can we pray for you? How can we encourage you? You know, I don't have all the, I'm not all-knowing on your soul. I'm not all-knowing. And so it's just one of these things where I've just kind of learned as a shepherd of sheep just to go ahead and ask the question. You know, don't be offended by it. They shouldn't be offended by it. How are you doing spiritually? Everything's going for you, all right? We want that to be encouraging, not discouraging, but encouraging. And, you know, some will just, you know, I'm wrestling with this. How would I know? I would have never known that. Let's pray together over it. Here's a good scripture to maybe be reminded of. But those are the kinds of things that church membership, it requires us to assist our members, our people, the members of the body. I want you to be healthy spiritually so that you can be an encouragement to someone else. Not to me. Well, yeah, maybe to me, right? That's a good thing. But to somebody else. So that you have favor ministering to others. And that's a good thing. Okay, I got a couple things here. Yeah, dear?
I was just, is this on?
Yeah, it'll be on.
There, I turned it off. When a church has strong leaders and people who are held accountable, the whole body is stronger.
Yes.
And the testimony to the outside world is clear. It's not muddy. We took a church once, and this is just an example, where we found out that a man... People were encouraged to sing in the choir no matter where they were spiritually. They didn't have to be members before we became a part of that church. And a man sang in the choir for how many years? 15 years. And then he married a Mormon girl, and we were so baffled by it. He had been on missions trips and... only to find out that here he had been up on the platform all those years not representing Christ with his own heart.
Right. He. I said, do you understand the gospel? And he rattled off something to me. I said, where'd you get that from? He says, well, it was in this manual, a missions manual that I was required to read and memorize because I went on a missions trip.
Yeah.
I said, let me ask you this question, Mike. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you born again? Are you sure that you would go to heaven when you die? He said, no. Okay. So no one else asked him that question. He had gone on a missions trip. He had sung in the choir for years. And so I continued to pursue him, and he took offense to that. Some people get saved, yes. Some people say, you know what, thank you. Yeah. So... but anyway, it does make the church stronger. Any other thoughts? Questions? Okay, I have here this morning, we're as I said, we're looking toward having a baptismal service in first Sunday in October, Lord willing. We have some folks that are interested in getting immersed, identifying believers' baptism. If you are interested in that, we have membership packets up here, the whole packet. You can take one of those. If you already have a packet and you're interested in becoming a covenant member with us, and you said, I don't know what I did with my membership application. I hate to call it an application because you're not applying, all right? It's information. But if you'd like one of these, we have these up here too to fill out and take care of that. If there is no more discussion, I'll close in a word of prayer. If you have questions, feel free to talk to me afterwards, or Ken, or Kevin, or Alex, all right? Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings of being part of that which you have designed. Father, we don't claim to have everything exactly right. Father, we're doing what we believe we're to do, to honor you, to glorify you, and to help those who've come to faith in Christ to grow and to thrive and to be fruitful. So thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your body, the church, and this body, First Baptist Church, that, Lord, you have had in your plan and in your providence for a long time. And you just keep bringing life to it. And we thank you for that. And so we pray your blessing upon these people, the future ministry. Help us to be the disciplers we need to be to glorify you and to see people come to faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.